Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a wonderful day or night, depending on what time you are listening to this Bible study. We are continuing our study here in Genesis. We're getting close to wrapping it up. Of course, as always, if you guys are listening to these Bible studies, you have questions, send them in through this email address. If you have my personal phone number, you can send me a message, or you can send it via Facebook. Now, I say this a lot, I do get friend requests, but if you send me a friend request, I will not add you on my friend list unless I don't know you, like a random name, because there's just so much. You never know who you're putting on. I'm very selective on who I add on my Facebook group. But reference this website out, Wake Up America Church Ministry. And I can add you on my Facebook, and I can add you to my private group. And then you can also ask me as many questions that you can possibly think of. I'm okay with that. I'm not saying I have answers to all of them, but I will do my best. Some questions are just hard to answer through a text, or particularly questions on Revelation. It's just one of those things. Eventually, or one of these days, I'm going to do a Bible study on Revelations, but that will be a very intense study, and that could span from 5 to 6 to 8 years to do that study. That's because I've done a lot of study in Revelations over the last 6 years, and a lot of notes from it, but there's, you know, a complexity to that, a study like that, that's very intense. But nevertheless, it's rewarding, right, to study God's Word, and especially the book of Revelation, the revealing of Jesus Christ, right? It's one of my favorite, which I have many, but in the New Testament, it's probably my favorite book in the New Testament. And then the Old Testament is Psalms, and then it would have to be the prophets, and the books, the major prophets, and then the minor prophets. I just really love reading Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Jeremiah. But so Genesis, we are wrapping. We're getting close to the end of our study. I think we may have two more lessons left in this. But today, or tonight, or whenever you're listening to this, I never know who's when or what time you may be listening to this. But we will be in Genesis 39, verse 3 through 12, and 19 through 21. The name of this study is called Tempted. As tempted, if you're taking notes, just tempted. The take home or the thrust of this study is this: God is honored when we are faithful to Him and His standards. That is, God is honored when we are faithful to Him and His standards. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we go into this study, God, I pray, as always, Your will be done. I pray for Your strength and Your guidance as I lead this study. I pray for those that are hearing. They close the distractions of this world from their mind and firmly place their eyes on the one true living God. Through His scripture, through His power, has all the answers that we need to know. on the most important questions that we carry in our hearts. And we find these questions by deep studying of the Word of God and having that prayer time with our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm in the background, you guys may hear some mowing. My neighbor is mowing, so it's always funny when I do these studies, something I will always get a noise background, just the devil, I guess. But I will speak louder than the mower, because Satan don't own me. I'm a child of a living God. So when I'm gonna read those verses out, and then we'll kind of do a little intro into it, and then kind of look at an overview of Genesis 38, 16 through 39 to 23. But so Genesis 39, 3. 1 through 12 says, "And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had put into his hand. And it came to pass from that time that he had made him overseer in the house, and over all that he had, and the Lord blessed the Egypt's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught that he had saved the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person, well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, Lie with me. But he refused, and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master will not that is with me in the house. He have committed all that he had to my hand, and there is none greater in this house than I, neither had he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? It came to pass as she spoke to Joseph day by day, he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the man of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, Lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Verse 19 through 21. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke unto him, saying, After this manner did thy servant to me, and that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was Joseph and shown him. And the Lord was with Joseph and shown him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it." I actually read a little bit past that, but so looking, and we're going to just kind of do a little overview here. Genesis 38 to 16 through 39 to 23. This is the overview, and then we're going to get into these scriptures. In Genesis 38, abruptly interrupts the narrative of Joseph. Judah, the fourth son of Jacob, left home and started a new life in Abdama, the home of the Canaanite people. He married and had three sons, and eventually a daughter-in-law. But tragedy struck. His elder son died, leaving his wife, Tamar, without a husband. In those ancient custom days known as the Levitical marriage, governed behavior in this are these circumstances. If a man died childless, his brother was obligated to marry his widow, and their firstborn son thereafter would be reared legal as the offspring of the deceased man. So Judah gave heir widow Tamar in Levitical marriage to his second-born son, Onar, when that son deliberately circumvented his responsibilities in that Leviticus marriage, he also died. So when Tamar again invoked her right as a childless widow, Judah delayed compliance. And of course, you can see that in Genesis 38:6-11. A few years later, Judah's wife died, taking matters in her own hand. Tamar disguised herself as a prostitute. She tricks Judah into sleeping with her, leaving his personal ring as a guarantee that he would pay her for her services. When Judah realized his daughter-in-law was pregnant, he brought her out for execution. Then Tamar revealed that Judah was the father by finding his ring as evidence. Tamar gave birth to twin boys. Chapter 38 provides a sharp contrast to chapter 39. Judah traveled freely while Joseph traveled as a slave. Judah forsaked his God while Joseph remained true to God. Judah engaged in an adulterous relationship while Joseph remained celibate. Judah plunged headlong into sin while Joseph fled, avoid sin. Judah experienced heartbreaking loss while Joseph found success. Joseph was in God's will, and as a result, God's blessings were on his life. Being a slave in a foreign country, he could have abandoned God, letting sin ruin his future. Instead, Joseph showed incredible restraint. He showed incredible commitment as he honored God with his life. And that's a little overview. What I want to do is just encourage you guys to read Genesis 38, starting at verse 16, all the way to 39, chapter 39 to verse 23. And observe the different ways God showed his favor to Joseph. And what is the relationship between fruitfulness and God's favor? Is a little study that you can do on your own. And I encourage you to do that. You will benefit so greatly. Once again, I'll just read that. Verses, Genesis 38:16 all the way to Genesis 39 verse 23. And just look at the different ways God showed his favor to Joseph. And what was that relationship between his faithfulness and God's favor? So getting to our key passages here, we'll look at verse 3 and 4 first here. That's Genesis 39 verse 3 through 4. Let's read that in. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and made him overseer over his house, and all that he had put into his hand. Here in verse 3-4, what we see, forced into slavery by his brothers, right? Joseph found himself in Egypt. A slave at Potiphar's house, he could have become bitter. He could have become angry and resentful, plotting revenge on his spiteful brothers. He could have cursed God for not fulfilling the two divine dreams. Despising his slavery, Joseph could have resisted his owners, making life miserable for everyone. Instead, Joseph threw away the excuses that made the best out of his situation, honoring God regardless of life circumstances. Potter, which was an officer, a captain of the guard for Pharaoh of Egypt, was a person of position and power. And if you want to, you can just go over there, Genesis 39, verse 1. You can read that. He was a demanding man who had little concern for slaves. Moreover, a cultural and spiritually divided existence between Joseph and his slave owner. Joseph was a Hebrew who worshipped Yahweh. And Potter was a Egypt who worshipped multiple gods. In spite of their difference, Potter could see something special in Joseph. God's hand was on Joseph's life. All that he did was successful. God had promised Abraham that his descendants would bless other nations. And Joseph filled that promise in Egypt. His masters could not help but recognize. His master couldn't help but recognize the source of Joseph's success. Being a conscience worker, Joseph rose through the ranks of Potter's house, moving from lowly personal attendant to a supervisor of Potter's entire state, giving him the highest authority over everyone except his master. Joseph made the best of his circumstances in Egypt while staying faithful to God. And God blessed him for it. For a man who could have forgotten God and blessed God and believed God had forgotten him, Joseph had confidence in God's promises and committed his ways to the Lord. Verse 5 through 6 says, "And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and for all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egypt house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat." Here in verse 5 and 6, with Joseph in charge, the Potter prospered. He prospered, including all that he had in the house and the field. Notice Potter didn't have just one field, but he had multiple fields, meaning he had a vast range of resources. People, land, holdings, slaves, equipment. Managing such a large enterprise was probably a huge headache, but the headache quickly disappeared the moment Joseph arrived. No longer concerned with management, bookkeeping, and logistics, Potter could focus his attention on other matters. While in accountability in return, he turned all of his household and his business responsibilities over to Joseph. And this includes him trusting Joseph completely. And the Lord blessed this Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. For just as God had blessed Laban's house because of Jacob. The work of Potter's house was important preparation for Joseph, giving him several years' experience that would help him handle the business affairs of the entire nation. Had Joseph stayed home, he might not have developed this kind of character that comes from hard work and obeying orders. This promotion of God comes after we prove ourselves faithful, right, to him. Because Joseph honored God, God blessed him regardless of whether blessings came in this lifetime or the next. God expects allegiance, guys. Honoring God makes us successful in his eyes, and the only eyes that really matter. And the two questions I want to just present to you guys is how does a person's approach to work serves as a mean to honor God, and how can a person's approach to work dishonor God? Now, if you're like me, you work a suckler job, you work a job, you know, because wherever that may be. You may work, I work maintenance. I'm a maintenance tech, so I work on apartments, doing drywall to electrical to plumbing, outside gates and doors and anything in an apartment. I pretty much have touched my hands on it one fashion or the other. So that's my circular job. Now I preach when I can. I do this website when I can. Try to, you know, give a sermon here at least once a week, and some Bible studies and posting devotionals. Try to do that every day. And then I go preach on Sunday at churches sometimes. So, and teach at churches sometimes. So I stay pretty wide open. But from a secular point of job, right, is how I approach my job. First, I never let my job become my God. It's just really, to me, I know if God wills it, He will open the opportunity for a full-time ministry of, you know, preaching the Word of God or teaching, and that hasn't came available yet. And God knows why. I don't know why. He's God, I'm not. So I just obey and do what I'm doing now. So I work a job, and do this job, I make money to pay my bills and get groceries and etc. But that job never takes priority over the things of God. Meaning, if something came up and I had to go preach for a week somewhere, well, my job would just have to deal with it, or they would just get rid of me. One of the two. My job doesn't control me. God controls me. When I make my job an idol, meaning when I take my job and it's the most important thing in my life, that secular job, right? When I'm giving that job more of my time, give it 8 hours, 40 hours a week. If I can give God that much time of my week, then I am creating an idol. And this right here is very convicting, because I know this ain't a popular thought. And he's like, well, brother, where's that in scripture? Well, if you follow this ministry of any time and link, you know I have provided scripture upon scripture. But there's a popular sermon that you may have heard that was preached by the most beautiful preacher ever to walk this earth, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he preached this little sermon called the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe you have heard of it. Maybe you ever read through it. It starts in Matthew 5 and it goes up to 7. And within that, he speaks of your treasures. Where are your treasures? There will lie your heart. Oh man, how convicting that can be to a world that wants to put God second in everything. Look around. What do you indate yourself with? Is it more of your job and less of God? There is your treasures. Idolatry is simply putting things above God, making those things more important in our life. Jesus also tells us who you're going to serve, God or mammon. And that is simply two options. You will serve God or you will serve everything else. Who is priority? God wants full custody, not partial. I remember seeing something on one of the social media platforms where it says Jesus Christ calls for full custody, not partial. And how we do that, how we think, if we are even, and praise God if you do even go to church on Sunday and we spend that 2 hours at most, and then the rest of the week we just do whatever we want. We don't open God's Word, and we don't pray, and we don't seek that devotional time with Him. Where does your treasures lie? Do you seek God with everything you got? Can you can you say, you know, I put 8 hours at work, I put 8 hours a day praying and studying God's word? Thing is, I don't believe many people can say that, and that's the problem, guys. We have allowed idolatry to run rampant in our hearts. Sad truth, most of the guys that probably full-time ministry don't even do that. I don't know, I don't speak, I don't know where they're at, but I can look at the spiritual condition of the American churches and tell you they're not seeking God first and His righteousness. They're seeking their self, and they're seeking the treasures of this world, the material things they can gain. It breaks my heart to see that. But when how we serve God is by giving Him more of our time than we give anything else, and to dishonor Him is to do the opposite of that. Not very popular, I get that. Finishing verse 6 here up, and we'll look at 7. Other part of that verse 6 is this: and Joseph was a godly person and well favored. Verse 7 says, and he came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, lie with me. We look at these verses. Before becoming the second in command in Egypt, Joseph was tested repeatedly. The first test was the test of his personal integrity. Having proved himself to be faithful to Potiphar's household and business responsibility, he was ready for his second test, the test of his personal purity. Being a well-favored young man, probably in his mid-20s, extremely successful, Joseph caught the eye of his master's wife. She tempted Joseph sexually, along with no family, and in the prime of his life, Joseph could have reasoned. He said, hey, you know, I deserve this. No one will find out all those little lies that Satan can feed us, right? Besides, isn't a slave supposed to comply with the demands of his owner, right? He can reason. Satan will always make some excuse to justify temptation, right? Making sin appear less sinful. Although our excuses may seem reasonable at the time, sin is still sin. Get that? Sin is still sin. Countless passages warn against sin outside of marriage. How many sermons have you heard lately on not having sex before marriage? You will not hear many preach today because they don't want to lose their job. That is the reality. That's the sad part. That is teenagers dating, young adults cohabitating, meaning living together. And if they're living together, it's good chances they are not practicing celibacy. They are engaging in sexual intercourse. Oh, preacher man, we don't want to hear that. Part of God's word. We are supposed to preach the full counsel of God. This just blows my mind when I look across the America churches. We pick and choose on what we want to preach on. No, we preach the full counsel of God, and we have to preach on sexual sin. And sin is what it is. And part of sin, one aspect of sin, is sex outside of marriage. You can see this in Exodus 20:14. Proverbs 6:20-35, Proverbs 7:10-20, Matthew 5:27-28, 2 Timothy 2:22. As believers, we cannot stop temptation from knocking on our heart's door, but that doesn't mean that we should open the door when there is a knock. Listen again. As a believer, a true follower of Jesus Christ, we cannot stop temptation from knocking on our door. But that does not mean that we should open the door when it knocks. keep that door shut. The several questions I just want to present to you guys right now is, how do temptation reveals a person's character? And how can facing temptation develops a person's character? Hey, temptation is a real thing. There's no doubt about it. How do you handle temptation? Right? It may be sexual temptation. To have sex before marriage, and then you may be like, you know, I'm not physically having sex. You can mentally sin by thinking about it and pondering it, enjoying it, instead of repenting of it. Jesus tells us that if you even look upon a woman, you can take that. If you look upon a man and you have sexual thoughts, you entertain those thoughts, you commit adultery. Adultery is simply being married and looking upon another woman or looking upon another man and physically sleeping with them, or even here he's speaking mentally, just looking and entertaining. What does the world tell you? Oh, it's okay. Long as you're looking and not touching, right? Pornography runs rampant. America is number one in pornography. Get that. We are the number one in pornography. That's one of those hidden sins that the pulpits won't talk about. Because sad truth is, I was reading numbers one time saying that the numbers of pastors that entertain in pornography, the numbers are astounding. I can't remember the figures on that. But because if a preacher's not preaching on certain things, or they're picking and choosing, they've been out of church for 20 plus years, and you haven't heard one message on pornography or sexual sin, there's something not right there. One, they're trying to be political. They don't want to offend nobody. Or two, they're endorsing and engaging it in their own life, one way or the other. Is it through television, internet, or magazines, right? Most popular now is the internet. You can get anything you want that you desire when it comes to sexual, which is a simple stroke of your finger. Oh, how Satan. We have made it so easy for Satan, right? Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, little ears, what you hear. What we endate our life with on a daily basis will influence our hearts. But when we avoid temptation, it reflects our love for God, love for His Word. When we avoid it, when we cling to God's Word and say, no, I will not look at that other woman and have lust in my eyes, because that is sinful and it grieves my heart. This develops a person's character. This pulls us, when we do that, we start really getting the heartbeat of the message and the growing that God needs us to do. It's sad when you just hear, and you hear pastors and you hear churches falling in sexual sin numerous times. It's a real thing, guys. It breaks my heart. How do we deal with temptation? Matthew 4, right? Jesus gives a clear indication on how to deal with temptation. I'm just going to read this. Matthew 4. Let's just read it. I wasn't intending to read this, but I'm going to, because somebody needs to hear it. Matthew 4, verse 1, and we'll read down to 11. And this gives how we're supposed to respond to temptation. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He's led up to this place, this wilderness, to be tempted of the devil, Satan. And here he, in verse 2, he has fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and he was afterward hungry, meaning his flesh was hurting. If you're fast for any length of days, your flesh will hurt. I promise you, every time I fast, my flesh hurts. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made of bread." First thing he comes, he goes straight for the to one of the one part of the juggler here. He hungry. "You God, make some bread. There's some rocks there." And God could have done that. Jesus could have done that, but he didn't. He didn't yield to Satan. He answered and said, "It is written," and he's referring to scripture here. "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Straight to scripture. And then the devil took him up into a holy city. He wasn't done. And he set him up on that pinnacle, the temple. And he said to him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written." And now here, Satan is trying to use scripture. Don't think Satan don't know scripture. He does. Here it is. He's quoting. Does he knows it? Does he understand it? Does he understand the magnitude of it? No, he just uses it as he can to manipulate, distort God's word. And here he said, "For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee in their hands, and they shall bear thee up, and lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone." Here is Satan. He's pointing to scripture. But here is Jesus. He goes straight back. And Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." He's saying, "No, I know what you're doing. You will not tempt the Lord thy God." And that last one, he says, "And the devil take him up into a seeing high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said, all these things will I give thee if thou fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And the devil leaved him, and behold, angels came ministering to him. Temptation. How do we handle it? Through God's word. He gives us how to handle temptation. "That woman is not my wife. Why will I look at her and have lust?" Even if it's on the television, on the internet, that should be convicting of my heart. The Holy Spirit inside me is a conviction there. That's not my wife. Or that's not my husband. What does Scripture says? Scripture speaks a lot about it. Galatians 5, right, speaks of adultery and fornication. These are the works of the flesh, just some of them. And at the very end of that part, after Paul provides that list of sin, that works of the flesh, he said, those that do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God, meaning you will not inherit the kingdom. Why would I do that to myself? Why would I indulge? That's clearly in the scripture not to do without conviction in my heart. We counter with God's word. That's what I'm getting at. We counter with God's word. We should be students of God's word. Jesus did not have a book in his hand at that point. We have the Bible now, but he didn't. He had scripture. Of course, he was the word, right? But he had scripture memorized. We need to have scripture memorized with whatever temptation is falling on us every day. There's a scripture that deals with that, and we need to have it memorized, and we need to believe it. We need to cling to it in our heart and profess it in the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 8 and 9 says, But he refused, and he said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wot not what is with me in the house, and he had committed all that he had to my hand, and there is none greater in this house than I, neither had he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. And how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He's saying, how could I do this and sin against God? Here, verse 8 and 9, shocked by the woman's shameless determination, I guess. Joseph tried reason with her, providing three reasons for not succumbing to her demands. First, Joseph cite responsibility to Potiphar, his master, that has trusted him, giving him the authority, oversight on everything. Joseph refused to violate that trust. Second, he would not encroach on his master's marriage. She was his wife. And third, Joseph would not sin against God, considering adultery a great evil in God's sight. Nothing could justify transgression against the one who had given Joseph his divine dream. Protect him, bless him. In this land, many gods, Joseph's relationship with the true God was a key to his victory over temptation. When all sin grieves God, adultery relationships are especially hideous. They are not only weakened and destroys a marriage, but they pollute the image of God that God has painted for the relationship with his church. No matter how much people try to defend sex outside of marriage, the experience is wrong, is sinful, is demeaning, bringing hurt into the lives of those affected by it. Just as Joseph would not sacrifice his purity for the sake of his master's wife, believers must remember that God expects the same from us. Sexual sin never delivers on what it promises. Verse 10 and 12 says, And it came to pass, as he spoke to Joseph day by day, he hearkened unto her to lie by her. It came to pass, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, he hearkened not unto her, meaning he didn't yield to her, to lie by her, or to be with her. It came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the man of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, Lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Joseph fought off sexual advances here of Potiphar's wife day by day, probably arranged by the woman. Joseph found himself alone with her one day while he was about his duties. She caught him by his garment and said, Lie with me. And Joseph fled, and he left his garment in her hand. For the second time in his life, Joseph lost that coat. But he still had his integrity. Self-control is an important factor in building character. Unlike Samson, who gratified his own pleasure, Joseph remained sexual pure. In the end, Samson ended his life buried in a pile of rubble. And you can read the historical account in Judges 16:23-31. While Joseph saved the lives of two nations. Sexual sin never delivers what it promises. Adultery leaves behind broken hearts, broken homes, broken dreams, and broken lives. Learning from Joseph's example, immediately fled anything that hints of sin. The consequences are never worth that temporary pleasure. Remaining pure is the only option that honors God and that God honors. I just want to read this little part here on marriages. And marriage is God's unique gift to reveal the union between Christ and his church, and to provide for the man and the woman in marriage the framework for intimate companionship, the channel of sexual expression according to biblical standards, and the means of procreation of the human race, And you can look at Ephesians 5, 21 through 31 on that. Sex is such a, is today, don't believe that lie that sex is just a harmful, that is not harmful, that is not devastating to have sex before or before marriage is sinful to be married and to ponder or even to do sex with somebody that's not your spouse is sinful in God's eyes and it's devastating to everybody that's involved. And Satan attacks the family. And he attacks traditional marriage. He's tacked it then. He's tacking it now. He doesn't change his tactics. Verse 19. Let's look at that. Verse 19 says, and he came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, which he spoke unto her, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. Here in verse 9, this woman, she fabricates a lie, bent on preserving what little perverted dignity she had left. With Joseph's coat as the evidence, Potter's wife played the role of the victim. Being sold as a slave was bad enough. Now Joseph was branded as a tempted rapist. Potter becomes hot with anger. The word translated here, his wrath was kindled, means blared or burned in anger. Potter was angry that his entire household had been drawn into this situation, giving the appearance that he could not rule his own home. Plus, he was angry over losing the best business manager he had ever had. No evidence exists that Joseph protests. Our Potter gave him opportunity. Joseph's fate was sealed. Nothing could undo the damage that he had been done. Joseph could only trust God to be his defender. Verse 20 to 21 says, and Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. He was there in the prison, but the Lord was with Joseph and shown him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Joseph's punishment would be imprisonment. Prisons in Joseph's day were grim places with dreadful conditions where prisoners were guilty until proven innocent. With no right of a speedy trial, many prisoners never made a court appearance because trials were held at the whim of the ruler. Because Joseph was a slave to the captain of the guard, he was in a prison where the king's prisoners were confined. Although not much is known about this type of prison, Joseph would later call it a dungeon. You can see that in Genesis 40:15. Far from home, sold in slavery, falsely accused, imprisoned in a dungeon, Joseph was never far from God's presence and his mercy. Demonstrated by the fact that God gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison, in a place of punishment, Joseph experienced grace. Receiving a position of trust and authority, Joseph remained loyal to God, avoiding both temptation and despair. His prison would be a school where he would learn the value of waiting on God's vindication and the fulfillment of his dream. Joseph would discover that God's delays were not God's denial, but simply an avenue or a way that would build his character, strengthen his faith, and prepare him for what was ahead. And the question here is, how does God showing his grace in bad situations motivate you to remain faithful to him? And how does God's promise of his presence motivate you to remain faithful? You know, we can get ourselves in situations. There's no doubt about that. Life gets messy. We may look where we're at right now and can't really grasp why we're where we're at. And it can be devastating. I'm pretty sure Joseph didn't, when he was over Potiphar's affair and trying to do his best to avoid Potiphar's wife's constant thrusting herself at him sexually, he probably thought he could avoid it and remain where he was at. But that wasn't God's direction for his life. A lot of times, God puts us in places, and then God moves us about to his purpose, to his direction. And we may not fully understand. Sometimes it's self-inflicted. We can get in situations that we have got ourselves into. And then there's times God's divine hand is guiding and directing us as he sees. But here's the thing, even though we do can get ourselves in situations, it still doesn't mean God is not sovereign over that. Meaning, even though, and that's the part of when we look at God's sovereignty that it's hard to grasp, right? And I'm not gonna sit here and pretend to try to understand it. Even though we can get ourselves in situations, God already knows that we're going to get ourselves in that situation. And he already has a purpose for that. I guess that's the best way to put it. I was trying to explain it. Just pondering God's sovereignty, meaning his will be done. Even though we may have not seen ourselves in that situation, it may have been self-inflicted, meaning we have done it. It doesn't mean that God didn't see it coming and that good will come out of that. And that's the same here with Joseph. He didn't see himself being put in prison, but God is working through everything, crafting him into who he needs to become. I kind of bumbled around on that one. But he is faithful. He is good, regardless of what you're going through right now. Romans 8:28, which is often an often quote verse from Joseph's historical story here, confirms the accuracy of the New Testament passage. This verse assures believers that all of life experience work together for our ultimate good. On one side of a vertical list lists the different experiences that occur in Joseph's life, right? And on the other side of that line, identify good that came from the experience. So, you know, when you get a chance, I encourage, and always these Bible studies, they're like this. They're, you know, me trying to, you know, hitting my own points and breaking down scriptures, and I don't probably always are probably not always the clearest in the world on these matters, but is to get you into his word and to study more. And one way you can do this, if you go to Romans 8:28 and you think about that scripture, and then you look at Joseph's historical account here. And if on one side of a vertical line, you just draw you a vertical line, it lists the different experiences that occurred in Joseph's life. Just write down all the different experiences that occurred. And then on the other side of the line, identify the good that came from that experience. For example, being in Potiphar's house and denying his wife sex and fleeing it and leaving. She grabs his garment. He has run off. And she has his coat, and that's a event. And what? And he ends up in prison. And what, you know, what good comes from it? Him being in prison. Well, he's learning to wait on God for the next assignment, for the next thing that God has for him. So in closing, remember at the very beginning of this study, the title is Tempted. And through all of this, the take-home message here, if you're going to get anything from these verses, is this. God is honored when we are faithful to Him and His standards. And you definitely, when you look at this historical account and the passage we read, Joseph truly honored God with his faithfulness to him and following God's standard. And what we can add to this is we believers are to seek to honor God in all that we do. Second, believers are to resist sin. Remember God's standards and the joy of honoring Him. And third, believers can be assured that God abides with those who seek to honor Him. And those are things that you can put together and just read over them and think about them and go to the Scripture. Some questions I want to leave you guys to this week is this. How can you honor God at your home, work, church, be it physical, or you have a maybe this is listening to this podcast is how you do the church thing, or you maybe have something on Facebook or something, I don't know, maybe, or in your community, and you can list specific ways for each. Second, look or think of the joys you can experience when you abide by God's standards. And lastly is reflect on Genesis 39:21. Substitute your name for Joseph's name in the role of a person whom you answer for that prison warden. And how does that change how you relate to that person? Memorize Genesis 39:21. God's word is so important. Keeping our eyes firmly on Him is so important. I was going to flip over here. Genesis 39:21 says, but the Lord was with, put your name there. If it was, the Lord was with Jonathan Ritter, and He showed Jonathan Ritter mercy and gave Jonathan Ritter favor in sight of the keeper of the prison. Whatever prison be that some of us one day, it might be a physical prison. For preaching the gospel, for standing up on truth. And the enemy will implant lies, because he is the father of lies from the very beginning. Pointing to Genesis 3, he was the father of lies, meaning when Jesus quotes that and it speaks of Satan, he's pointing to Genesis 3, right? When he presents the lies, the deception, the temptation to Eve. Potter's wife, well, she lies. He tried to rape me. He tried to have his way with me. Joseph neither did either nor. He tried to avoid her everything he could have. Ran away from her. And then he ends up in prison. Remember, as children of God, we are supposed to honor Him with everything we got. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you for this opportunity, Lord, just get into your word. Now, Lord, I pray as we close this out and we go into the remaining of our day or our night or whatever time it may be, that you give us strength, you give us encouragement to seek your standards above ours. For your word is life, is a refuge, is a light in our path that guides us to your favor, to your direction. We should be men and women of God where sin breaks our hearts, tears our soul into pieces. And this specific teaching today is sin of sex. Sex before marriage. Or if we are married, sex physically or mentally with somebody that is not our spouse. And the absence of not having sex until we find that right person that God has for us. We are supposed to flee these type of sins in a world that encourages it, that tells us there is nothing wrong with just looking as long as we don't touch. You tell us by your standards that is not okay. We are not supposed to look. We're not even supposed to ponder. But we are supposed to keep our eyes on what is good and holy. If we're married, we're supposed to keep our eyes on our spouse and love her as God loves the church, honoring her and respecting her. Or if you're a wife and you're married to your husband, to honor and respect him. They complement each other. And such a beautiful reflection of how the true church is supposed to operate. We're supposed to respect each one of the members of the church, working together in unity in God's word as being that standard on how we operate and how we do things. And when that is violated, the church commits, and if it doesn't call it out, the church commits adultery. For she starts loving the world more than God. Lord, I pray, let our hearts be true, purified in your word. Our feet are firmly planted on the rock, and we are not ashamed of the gospel. And we'll cling to that to the very end. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. Y'all have a good rest of your week. Of course, if you have any questions, please email me, or you can Facebook me, Twitter, or Instagram. Y'all have a good rest of your week.